the series is called The Mystery of Oneness. And this is something God placed in my heart some time ago, and I was very urgent to get this message out because I believe that it is such that God wants us to understand all the more as to who he is and why it's important that we, first of all, be one with him. And out of us being one with him, coming to the place of being one with one another, because God's primary objective is for us to be with him. That's his primary objective. Even after the fall of man, it was God's original intent, and even after the fall, his intent that we might be one with him. And then today I'm going to talk about God's assignment to us as we continue to understand all the more what he would like for us to do and to become. The work of God. We're going to talk about God's assignment. The work of God. We talk about the work of God or God's assignment to us. In fact, it's really, I would think that God's timing, even for the licensure and ordination of ministers, is because even in this, there were those that were being set apart for the work of God and for the assignment of God. We talk about work. When God made us, he had a job waiting on us. He didn't make us without a job. In fact, the work of God preceded creation. Before he made us, we came here with a job. We came here with an assignment. When we talk about work, this word work is a very, I could say it's a good word, but sometimes people interpret it as being a bad word. But there's nothing wrong with work. Don't think that even after we have completed the assignment here on earth, that that's the end of it all. Because God is still going to have us at a place where we are yet working. There's something that we'll be doing even when we get to heaven. In fact, if you think about it, heaven would be a boring place if all we did, like some people think of it, going from cloud to cloud with a harp, and that pretty much being the extent of it. But there's pleasure in work when we come to the place of seeing fulfillment through our work. It's when God has us to do a particular thing and we can see the benefit of our being fully engaged in that which God would have us to do. So God is not assigning us to do something he hadn't done himself, because we see the work of God. God has already always been at work. We talk about work and we talk about God's work and man's work. Work has to do with energy. We see the energy of God, the power of God manifested through all of his creation. And then we see the work, man's work, and his work is God's energy, or God empowering us so that what he was doing and has always been engaged in doing, now he's not just doing it, but now he's doing it in us and through us. So now we're going to talk about what is our assignment, the work of God. We see the work of God in creation, and there are many scriptures to reference it. And I'm just going to use one scripture in particular so that we can at least focus in on the word of God. It says here in Psalm 66, verse 5, it says, God, come, here's what it says, come and see the works of God. Come and see, look at the invitation, come and see the works of God. Can you see that? Come and see the works of God. In other words, observe what God is in fact doing. And then it talks about him. It says he is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. Now let's look at the direction of his work. It says, come, invitation, come and see the works of God. And then it says, he is awesome. Now we talk about the awesomeness of God. I always say that the word awesome has to do with awe-inspiring, the awe of God, the fear of God, the wonders of God, the majesty of God. And that word awesome is exclusive. We use it very glibly, and we talk about things that are awesome. Oh, that was an awesome movie. That was an awesome this, awesome that. You know, no, but that word awesome is exclusive because awe-inspiring is taking our breath away. It is like, let me put it this way. It's like, have you ever seen something that was so shocking and so overwhelming that you take a deep breath and you it is the expiring of the breath of an individual as a result of the exposure of that which overwhelms him or her. And we see that, and we've experienced it to a degree, but then we begin to see how awesome God is in relation to him revealing himself in to certain individuals. When they saw the Lord, they fell in, they fell off their feet, they fell on their knees, or they fell prostrate before the Lord, because when they saw the Lord, he took their breath away. And they were as one that was dead. Why? Because of the divine encounter that they had with God. That's what we talk about, the awesomeness of God. And there are a lot of people talk, I saw the Lord, and I you know, I saw him, and we had conversation, we had this, that, a good friend, we just talked like, no, these people hadn't seen the Lord yet. Because they would not be standing and they would not be looking the way they look now. When you really see the Lord, he is awesome. Let me tell you something. That encounter, he's awesome. So now, that's what he was explaining in Psalm 66. He says, come and see the works of God and let's consider the works of his hand. Let's give consideration to the things that God has done, not just through your being at a place where you are familiar with the things that you've grown accustomed to, but now you're thinking deeply into that which God has done, God has created, God is doing. And when you think deeply into it, you're understanding the intricate details of God's creativity and his creative genius. And when you really think about it, you'll see that God is beyond science. Science is trying to measure what God has done, but God is awesome in his doing. But then it doesn't stop there. Towards the sons of men, he directs all that he has done and is doing towards humanity. Can you imagine that? Everything, and we mentioned last week, we talked about God creating. He said, let there be light. Now listen to what he says. Let there be light. Let there be light. When he said, let there be light, let there be light. Light, light, light. A continuum where the creative genius of God is that light continues from the first pronouncement to this very day. That light be, but light is being. So everything God sets in motion, he does not just set it in motion, but there's a continuum to all that God has created. Let us make man, and man is still being made. Man is still reproducing after his own kind. Awesome God. The awesomeness of God. You see, what I'm saying is that none of this message will make sense to you until we get this down, first and foremost, that our God is awesome. And as a result of his awesomeness, we're brought to the place of having, we reverence him. We don't lose our reverence for God. We're at a place where we reverence him. He is greater than we are. So we fall at his feet. We give him the honor and glory that's due his name. You're not giving him the honor and glory that's due his name until you recognize his awesomeness. He's not your cut buddy. He's not just somebody you can just go about your way. Yeah, me and God, we have our thing. And I believe in our day and time, even the music and our expressions have become so loose in relation to God, that we have lost our fear of God because we are no longer seeing him as being awesome. The cathedrals that were built, and we understand the penances that were paid and all the other things that had to do with money and history, but they were still cathedrals that pointed upward. Everything that was said and done was directed upward towards God. And look here. And he says, but then the other part that's so amazing is that he has done it towards the sons of men. Let me get onto that because I got so many things. I'm getting stuck into this because as I examine it, I'm overwhelmed even in how much is yet to be said and done in relation to his awesomeness. He said he turned the sea into dry land, then went through the river on foot. They went through the river on foot. God turned the sea into dry land, and towards men, he allowed them to walk through a river on foot. In other words, where the river was, there's dry land. Not mud, but dry land. Now, how can a river become dry to the extent that it doesn't even leave mud? That's an awesome God. And all we are doing now is rehearsing his history. You're going back and looking back and reflecting on what God did so we can trust him, what he is about to do and what he's yet doing in this day and hour. So then, not only that, they will rejoice in him. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power. How long? How long will he rule? No, we got some other folk now that's in charge, so therefore we got to wait until they finish so God can take his world back and his kingdom back. No, he rules forever. And then some scripture don't even leave it there. They say forever and ever, just in case you missed the first time he said forever. His eyes, and watch this other part. I'm headed somewhere now. Y'all stay with me. His eyes observe the nations. Every nation, God's eyes are upon them. So he has knowledge of what's happening in every nation and among every nation. So do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Don't let the rebellious get so high and mighty that they think that they are above God and they have gone so far that they have extended their need for him. See, God directs all his works in the direction of the sons of men. Everything that God does is in the direction of the sons of men. So in other words, God has us in mind in everything that he has done and everything that he is in fact doing. Now we stop there. That'd be enough. But we talk about the psalmist who began to take it even further than that here in Psalm 40 and verse 5. He began to reflect again concerning the works of God. He says, many. There's no number to place upon all the works of God. Many, O Lord, my God, took ownership of your wonderful works which you have done. There's innumerable works of God. There's no way for us to number all the great things that God has done, that he has done. That's his history. And then it says, and your thoughts towards us. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. You know the scripture. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you would visit him? You've made him a little lower than they owe him, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. It is saying that he has us constantly on his mind. God's thinking about us all the time. He's concerned about every detail of our lives. So now we begin to look at the wonderful works of God and God's attention being focused upon us. Thoughts towards us cannot be recounted. We can't even go back in our memory banks and remember when God first started thinking of us, but God thought of you. You were in his mind before you were made. He said, they cannot be recounted in order. He says, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, I'm saying all of this so that we can see the awesomeness of God and God's concern for us, God's care for us. Now, we want to understand all of this within the context of our daily lives, where God is and what God is yet doing, even in this day and in this hour. Because we begin to see that this is historical. This is what God did. This is what God has in mind. But the question is, what is God doing in the 21st century, in America, and wherever else you may be from, in the nations of the world, within the context of all of these things that are happening around us? Because the Word of God must be within the context of current events. These things that we are concerned about, the things that you're personally going through, the challenges that you're currently facing, where is God? Where is God? First of all, you have to understand this, and I'm going to show you where God is. We'll see where God is. God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. He's at work. He works in man. And God's proposed work is through man. He proposes to work his work through you in a way beyond anything that you might have experienced to this particular moment. Now, we must first of all understand God, out of all his creative genius. We mentioned last week when he said, let us make man. Beforehand, he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. When he came to man, he said, let us make man. We begin to see the Elohim, all that God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the community of God. God, because love must be contained within community. Love is eternal. Love existed before creation because of the fact that the Father loved the Son. The Holy Spirit engaged so that that love could be operative even before creation in eternity. So now we begin to see that love being expressed beyond the pre-existent love so that that love can become widespread. When he said, let us make man, let love be extended. Let love become widespread. Let there be greater expressions of love based upon the greatness of God, the majesty of God in creation. I will create so that I can express dimensions of my love that had never been given expression before. That's what God did. So creation, the intention of creation, is for God to give great expressions of his love. Are you still with me? So now, with that being here, God said, let us make man. He said, now I'm going to express dimensions of my love by one that's like me, in my image and after my own likeness. So we begin to see the crowning glory of God's creation. Man. That's the crowning glory of all of God's creation is man. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The New Living Translation says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can, listen to it, do the good things he planned for us long ago. What God had in mind long ago, he desired to work it through us so that he can express himself through his workmanship. Do we mention last week, and I just sort of review for those in here, this word workmanship has to function. Created has to do with composition. You see, function has to do with his workmanship. This is God's function, but he created has to do with his composition. How are we composed? What are we composed of? Workmanship. I love the way I mentioned when we looked that word deep into that word, the Greek, it talks about poema, which has to do with poem. We are God's poem. We mentioned that a poem contains both rhyme and rhythm. And it's important to understand why it contains both rhyme and rhythm, because rhyme brings, you see, there's a synchronization when it comes to rhyme, so that when one thing is said, it connects itself to what has been said. See, that's the correlation. It connects itself to what has been said. There's a line, there's a stanza, then another stanza, and then you begin to see the correlation between what was said and what is being said. But then he says, but then it is also rhythm. It is saying that we're to be in sync with God, so that the rhythm of God, we are moving with him. In him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have our being. So you see, in other words, if we, that song says, if we don't move in Jesus, we might as well not move at all, because we ain't going anywhere. I don't care how much progress you think you're making, you're not headed in the right direction, and you're not making progress as you suppose. So now, with that, rhyme and reason, rhyme and rhythm, you're created to be in sync with God, but then you go beyond that. That's Ephesians 2, but Ephesians 3 says it this way, 3 and 20 says, and this is the whole thing of rhyme. He says, now to him, look at your movement, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Wait. Let's look at now. We're moving in him. Where are we headed? Beyond our expectations, beyond our dreams. In other words, the place that God desired to carry you is a place that never came to mind. Don't think that because you have imaginations and because you are a person that you have all of these aspirations, that your aspirations will take you to the extent that God desired to take you. See, your vision is too small. I want to be this or that or the other. Your vision is too small. See, you're thinking small stuff when God is trying to get you to see big stuff. Is too small. I'm not saying that your aspirations and visions and dreams and all those things are to be abandoned, but don't restrict yourself to just that. You say, well, I'm a lawyer. That's good, but you're more than a lawyer. I'm a doctor. You're more than a doctor. I'm a scientist. You're more than a scientist. I am this. I'm that. I'm the other. And then we start looking at cultural expressions. I'm black. I'm white. I'm this. I'm that. You're more than that. Don't identify yourself merely by those things that you can observe on your own. You're more than that. You're more than that. When you say, I'm a child of God, oh, wait a minute now. Now you're talking. Because now you've engaged all that he is and given him opportunity to give expression to all of that in you and through you. And my desire is to move to that place of sonship. So that now I've reached this place of spiritual maturity. Sonship has to do with maturity. Reach this place of spiritual maturity so that there's no resistance, fleshly resistance to what God desired to do and express through me. So then he says he's able to do, listen to this, exceedingly, in other words, exceeding our expectations, exceeding our vision, exceeding our aspirations. He is able, the ability of God is able to do exceedingly. Now, that should be enough, exceedingly, beyond my imagination, beyond. But then he says, but then he didn't stop at exceedingly. He says, abundantly. Exceedingly, we mentioned last week about the transgression. When man goes beyond the prohibitions of God or the parameters that God has established, then a transgression is moving beyond that. But now, when God moves beyond our expectations, that's exceeding. It's exceeding our thoughts, our mindsets. He says he is able to do exceedingly. Then he says abundantly, overflow. And he says above, beyond, whatever we can ask or think But how is it? It's according to the power. It's according to his power, But then what is man? I place my power in you. So it's according to the power that's been dispensed to you that you have not even recognized as of yet. So what I placed in you is something that you're yet to discover. You're yet to discover so that you can tap into the resource of that impartation of the Spirit of Christ within you. He said, according to power working in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And he said, it doesn't stop. Watch the extension. We mentioned, let there be, from generation to all generations. And then he says, forever and ever. All that we're able to manage, all that we are able to manage, you see, what God does, he says, as you're brought to the place of being able to manage what I have placed within you. As you learn to manage, now when he talks about that, is in there, but I got to grow you up so that you can manage the things that have been given to you. In other words, it's all here. I ask that question all the time. I said, okay, Lord, if all this is going on, why am I not seeing more? Why am I not seeing more miracles? Why am I not seeing, this is my question, why am I not seeing more signs and wonders? Why am I not experiencing more of you? Since you tell me all that's in me, but why isn't that being applied to me so that I can be a beneficiary of all the benefits that you place on the inside of me? The Lord began to show me, even as I was meditating on this last night, he said, because you ain't ready to manage it. You're not postured to manage it yet. You can't manage that. He said, what you'll do, if you knew the potency of the power that resides within you and was able to tap into those resources and use it as you will, you'll get the big head. You'll get beside yourself. You start thinking that is you. You said, God says exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, and now it's according to power working in me, and he allows me to manage that power without any constraints. First of all, I'm going to the hospital, and I'm going to say, God's man of faith and power just arrived. I said, so I walked through the hospital and I said, oh, y'all, get up. Get out your sick bag. And it doesn't matter. Whatever your condition is, whatever might have led to your condition, whatever you may be working in the life of the individual through the experience that they're having, it doesn't matter because I got the power. And then I might just go over there and somebody said they had knees. Everybody have a knee. Stand up. Blessed. All of you. I say, go to the bank and you're going to see money is deposited in your checking account. And I might even go to funerals. I couldn't wait to get to a funeral. Bodies laying there, but I showed up. People are crying. The insurance man came and put a smile on the face of the person to get the check. But everybody else is crying, and then I show up. And I say, they waiting on me. I got something to give more than the insurance man can give you. In the name of Jesus, get out of that coffin and stuff. Person said, but I'm enjoying myself. I'm in heaven. No. I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. Let heaven go right now because I want you to get up in it so I can show you how much power I have. Do you see the kind of attitude? Lord said, you're not in position to manage it because you'll be out of control. You'll be doing stuff that may be magnificent. It could be marvelous, but it doesn't bring the kind of glory that I am seeking after. So the Lord says, I got to grow you up to a place so that you will do those things that I would have you to do when I would have you to do them. So we got to manage beside ourselves otherwise. He did give us the dominion mandate to rule over his creation. this creation is to be governed and managed through us. We see it through Adam, but Adam didn't have enough maturity to handle it. Adam was a perfect man in creation, but he was not a mature man. So as a result of his immaturity, you see what entered into his experience, sin entered in. And that sin worked against what God desired for humanity. I'm headed somewhere, but I want to build this as we move forward. As we begin to look at what God wants to do in the area of creation and maturity, that's what he says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, and you understand who he's speaking to when he speaks to the church of Ephesus. He's saying to people that he's ministering to, that they're receiving the word of God and they're growing and they're maturing and they have what is called patience and endurance. They're willing to go through whatever they have to go through. They're willing to have patience and wait on God so that God's timing will become their timing. They don't get ahead of God. They're not so slow that they're behind God. We mentioned the rhythm, the poem, you're God's poem, in sync with God. So that whatever God is doing, they will find themselves doing it. Jesus said, my Father work and I work. That's why he wants to bring us to the place of being so much in sync that whatever the Father is doing, it is being done then through us because we have come in sync with him. So now, this is what he says. He says, since we see this happening in you, we see you being at a place where you're allowing God to take the lead. He said, we do not cease to give thanks, verse 16. We don't cease to give thanks for you making mention of you in our prayers. He said, because you started this journey on the right foot. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now watch what he says here. He says that he will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now what is he saying here? That he will give you what's called wisdom. How to do, how to use, how to apply. What to do, but now how to do, but not when to do it. You see, wisdom has to do with timing. Wisdom has to do with proper application of that which God. Now, you see, get wisdom and all that, get understanding. When you get here, you say, well, it ain't working. It ain't working because you don't have the wisdom enough to rightly apply it. It's not the word doesn't work. The word is still potent, but we have to understand how God desires for that word to work. So he says, I give thanks to God for you. Now I'm praying for you that God will give you not just wisdom, but the spirit of wisdom. Because what happens, it is saying that you don't have to be told what to do any longer. You ain't got to beg folk to be obedient to God because the spirit in them. That which is in you. We mentioned early on, according to the power that works in you. Now the spirit of wisdom is also operative within you. You have the spirit of God in you. But do you have the spirit of wisdom? I love the way we understand the many-faceted wisdom of God. A facet has to do with, you see, the light passing through a prism and it divides the light so that you see the colors of the rainbow. There is an application of God's wisdom that we have to resource. And what God wants to do in you and me is not just to give us wisdom so that we begin to read, let's say, the blueprint, and then we go according to a script. But he is saying, I want my word to be written on your hearts, in your hearts, so that now your activity will flow with me. And what I mean by that is that when you read the word of God, you see the word as a confirmation to the life that God has placed within you. Do you see that? The word confirms the life, but yet the word governs the life. Is that making sense to you? The word confirms because it's like I'm always surprised, not just surprised, I'm amazed when God will place something in my heart, and after he places it in my heart, then I hear confirmation upon confirmation upon confirmation. Turn the radio on, and I said, well, you're preaching the same. Tony Evans, just the other day, Dr. Tony Evans, is preaching on oneness. this week, and I said, this past week, and I said, you hear what he's saying? The same thing. But God was just saying, I'm going to show you a confirmation that what I place in your heart is not just, you see, the timing of God. I gave you this message for this particular time. I wanted to preach this some time ago, but God didn't release it until now. Because you have to understand God's timing. But you see, but I would want to rush on and preach it when I want to preach it. Pop Mason would always say that if you preach yesterday's message today, it's your message. If you preach the Mars message yesterday, it's your message. But it becomes God's message when you preach today's message today. So it's the timing of God. So he wanted to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. So we see him as he is. He said that the eyes of your understanding. Now look what he says here. He says that your understanding has eyes. Your heart has eyes. Because now you're being guided by his eye. It's guided by what he sees as a result of your heart being fully aligned with him. That the heart of your, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He said, then you will know what is the hope of his calling. That which God has prescribed. What are the riches of the, I'm getting this part of glory. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. That which God has reserved for you for future use. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. Now watch this. We mentioned the power that's in us. But now we see the greatness of his power working through those who have a constant view of Christ being formed in them. And it's according to the working of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, this word glory, it is released from heaven, that which is released from heaven, but it's released into the chaos that encompasses the earth. What God does, he releases his glory from heaven into the chaos that encompasses the earth. And here's what happens. So in other words, the earth is chaotic, but heaven is well ordered. But God would allow the order of heaven to invade the chaos that resides upon the earth. And it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. This word glory has to do with the splendor of God, divine splendor. Perfection precedes in this manifestation of God's perfection. Now, I see, the objective is to bring the church to a high level of spiritual maturity. How can we see the church mature? I was listening to radio watching TV yesterday, and I was watching how, well, I bet I said too much because y'all can figure out what I'm talking about. But it was it was old-time religion. When I talk about old-time religion, I'm talking about slave religion. And when I was watching that, I was watching how some of the things that were being said and done, it was really slave religion, which had a lot of sense, made a lot of sense when we were in slavery. Steal away to Jesus. I ain't got long to stay here. A message that we're conveying to the other slaves. Let's get out of here. You see that? And then there were other words of consolation. There were many things that were taking place during the times of slavery and even during the Jim Crow laws and the others where there were messages contained within, let's say, the gospel that had meaning and significance based upon the timing in which they were being conveyed. But then, here's what some folk will say, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. What? It's good enough for me. It was good enough for Father. It was good enough for Mother. It was good enough. Whatever else. It's good enough for me. Know what I say? It ain't good enough for me. It ain't good enough for me. Because we're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. So if you caught into a time warp where you still are just hooked on what people call good preaching, then you're behind the times. Because God is trying to, I thought about it. I said, why ain't you still putting John the Conqueror roots on your situation as a remedy to your sickness, disease, or infirmity? Why aren't you still, why are you using penicillin? Why are you, wasn't it good enough to just do whatever, put some coal oil on it? And but we advanced beyond that level. It was good then, but it ain't good enough for us now. Customs and habits to which our culture has conformed and identified, the church is identified by them as being what we have made it into becoming, and we call that church. There's more to church, there's more to religion, and there's more to service to God than these trinkets offered to him as a substitute for total submission to his will. But yet, people are turned off by anything that would contribute to their spiritual advancement because they got locked into old time religion. Now, let's look at the consequences. Look at the consequences of all of it. When you're there, we begin to look at, then you have a tendency of making a God out of your experiences, out of your previous forms of worship. So idolatry doesn't always have to do with statues and trinkets and the other, but anything, any point of life where we stop growing and we set up residence there and bow our knees to that, that becomes an idol in our lives that hinder us from seeing the Lord as he really is. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to show. See, there's some things we're facing today. The Lord is saying, I'm going to show you who I am, but I can't show you who I am because you keep holding on to what you think, who you think I am. This happened even in Jerusalem, and watch what happened. It's a potent scripture out of Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 20. Look what he says here concerning Jerusalem. He says, look, Jerusalem. Look at the enemies coming out of the north. Look at the enemies. They're coming at you. What will become of your flocks of people? What will become of the flocks of your people, folks? People that have in church that's locked into your religious habits? What will become of the flocks of your people? The beautiful flocks in your care. Ministers, I'm trying to get y'all to see this now. What about, because now you have flocks in your care. When you say this, you're saying, I'm here ready, I'm ready to feed some folk. I'm here, you see, I'm here to be fed, but I'm also here to feed. So what about the flocks of your people, the beautiful flocks in your care? How are you going to feel when the people you've played, I'm reading this out of Message because it's so potent. Go to the Message on that one. He said, how will you, what will happen now? How are you going to feel when the people you've played up to, you see, the people you played up to, looked up to all these years, now look down on you, look down to you. You didn't expect this. Surprise. He said, you looked up to them, now they look down on you. He says, surprise, the pain of a woman having a baby. Do I hear you saying, what's going on here? Why me? That's the question people ask you now. Why are these things happening to me? Why are they happening to us? The answer's simple. You're guilty, usually guilty. Your guilt has your life endangered. Your guilt has you writhing in pain. Then he says, can an African change his skin? Can a leopard get rid of its spots? So what are the odds on you doing good, you who are so long practiced in evil? I'll blow these people away like wind-blown leaves. You have it coming to you. I've measured it out precisely. God's decree, it's because you forgot me. And embrace the big lie that so-called God Baal. Now, this Baal is, I would say, the god of contemporary culture. That's the Baal, the god of contemporary culture. You become so contemporized. He said, I'm the one who will rip off your clothes, expose and shame you before the watching world. Your obsessions with gods and more gods, gods of entertainment, gods of money, gods of this and that and the other. He said, your goddess affairs, your god adulteries, gods on the hills, god in the fields. Every time I look, you're off with another god. Oh, Jerusalem, what a sordid life. Is there any hope for you? So we see self-determination, refusal to completely yield an individual soul to the will of God. The soul has to do with your feelings, your mind, your will, and your emotion. That's your soul. Your soul will last forever, but what are you investing your soul into? The Bible says, what profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? He lost his spiritual sensitivity because he has engaged in an activity that anesthetizes his soul. And that's what sin does. It makes you insensitive. So that not only you won't hear what God is saying because you can't hear any longer. You see, the soul feeling that leads to acts of hostility and violence. When I talk about acts of hostility and violence, anything against the will of God is violence against God. See, people acting violently. You say, well, I'm not acting violently against God. When you sin, you are. So the immediate effect, and we'd look at the eternal effects of our rebellion. The immediate effect is that we see how sin is, I'll get to that after a while, is reproach. But look at the immediate effects, look at the ultimate effect, but I want to read some more scripture so that you can begin to really hone in on what we're saying. The result of that is Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, verse 4. It says, the earth, and this is how the message too, the earth mourns. Look at the earth mourns. The Bible talks about how all the creation waits. That's out of Romans. It says all the creation, Romans 8, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. But then it says the earth mourns and fades away. So we begin to see disaster, devastation taking place upon the earth. Now you see where I'm headed now. We begin to see things happening upon the earth, the surface of the earth, that we didn't expect to happen. We are surprised by the things that's happening on the earth. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. They were proud at first, but now they're humbled by the things that are taking place. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because God gave man dominion over the earth. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws. They stepped outside of the parameters that God has established, as Adam did, went beyond what God has called him to do. And then changes the ordinance. Laws are changing to accommodate the sins of men. See, the laws are changing. The ordinances are changing so that it becomes an accommodation. What do you want to do? Let's make a law to support what you want to do. What do you feel like today? Let's make a law to support it. Broken the everlasting covenant, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Few men are left. That's out of New King James, what I'm reading now. But the message out of 24th says, there's a curse like a cancer ravaging the earth. Its people pay the price of their sacrilege. They dwindle away, dying out one by one. Are you seeing a picture here? they're dying out one by one. Why? Because the souls are diseased. When the soul, hear the word disease? Diseased. Diseased. The soul cannot rest. The soul is restless because the mind, the will, and emotion are going after other gods rather than the true and living God. So we begin to see what happens as a result of that. We see what's happening now with the coronavirus. The coronavirus. Just to read, even today, I read this on internet. It said residents everywhere were instructed to avoid public gatherings, cinemas, theaters, dance schools, bingo halls, pubs will also be closed. Restaurants will be allowed to remain open only if they can keep a 1 meter distance among the customers. Let's keep everybody separate. Shutting down the city, cities being shut down, could have a devastating impact on local businesses. Italy is the European Union's third largest economy, but tourism officials are projecting 32 million fewer foreign visitors at a loss of $8.1 billion in the second quarter alone. Foreign airlines are canceling flights to Milan, and the United States Vice President Mike Pence said that the U.S. is screening all passengers from flights originating in Italy and other countries with the coronavirus outbreak. In the United States, 19 people have died. It's increasing now. From the COVID-19, 16 in Washington State, 2 in Florida, 1 in California. Across the country, the overall number of cases has risen to 395, with more being added every day. So globally, the coronavirus has reported in more than 80 countries now, and sickened more than 100,000 people, with the majority of cases in mainland China, where the virus originated. More than 3,500 people have died since January. What's going on here? But yet we see that happening, but let's do self-examination. Sin undermines the work of God in that it is using what God has given you to participate with Him against Him. So you say, well, I don't have the coronavirus, and I want to see it stopped. I want to see it come to an end. But God is saying, what about you? Are you contributing to the demise? Because that's how serious sin is. Well, I just did. There's no harm in it. But you're being a friend to that which is destroying you. It is like being a counter-revolutionary. That counter-revolutionary is to reverse the result of a revolution. The anti-revival movement takes place when people begin to do their own thing their own way without any regard for God. What was previously sought after, now you find yourself fighting against. The Bible speaks of righteousness in Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So now we see the widespread disease of sin, but then we see the widespread disease of disease. But yet people can't see a correlation between the two. As the world teeter-totters on this slim, flimsy, I would say, axis of what I think is right, then we begin to see all these things begin to fall apart, not only within our nation, but within our world. So now, here's what the Bible says again. We always like to back up what I say with Scripture. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. This ought to be an encouragement to you. It says, and there will be what? Signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. You see what I mean? We begin to see the galaxies shifting. the galaxy's shifting. Don't think it is happening now. There's a shifting taking place in the galaxies. You see, that could be a small movement in an area beyond what we are able to observe with the strongest of telescopes. But there, because we see the heaven, and then there's a heaven of heavens. But understand, there's a shifting taking place. And then we have the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. That's a whole other message. But then we see the third heaven, which is beyond. That's where the Lord dwells. But we see the second heaven, third heaven. But anytime there's a shift in the heavenlies, there's a reaction that takes place upon the earth. There's something that takes place. So you wonder, why do I have this affinity towards this thing or that thing or the other? You see, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made him a little lower than the Elohim, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. Your sin causes shifts to take place. Do you see that? In a place beyond what you're capable of seeing. In other words, your sin is not isolated to you alone. If we're going to rule over nations, if we're going to rule over kingdoms, if we're going to rule, you see that, then best believe our influence in this day has an effect upon that which we ought to be ruling over. So don't think your sin is just my sin. No, it has effect upon a whole lot of other things. So let's go. Look at it. So it says there are signs in sun, moon, stars. And then he says, and on the earth, distress of nations. On the earth, distress of nations. Now he says, now what happens, we begin to see, I would say, we see sin as it is, it is brought to the place where we begin to see, even as light can be compressed, and light can become almost a place where it's so strong they can cut steel. But the same thing, look at the sin now, the composition of sin in the nation. It's perplexing, it's distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We see what's happening with the seas. He said, now watch what happens now. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Now, this is the time where you're going, even to the degree that people will be afraid to come to church because somebody may sneeze. Somebody in the congregation may sneeze. And you say, oh, Lord, they got it. They got it. Did you hear me cough? I saw the Pope the other day. The Pope was talking about it. And then the guy over in China, I think he was saying, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And then I think he died, didn't he? But he said, don't panic. And then he died. You see, I'm not making fun of this, light of it, but I'm just showing you the time. Men's heart feeling them for fear. But yet folk ain't paying attention to God the way they ought to pay attention to him. When it comes to the instructions of God, I'll see you next time when I get around to it. Man's heart failing them from fear and the expectation. What are you looking for? The expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. We expect things to get worse. They will get worse, but the focus, more or less, is how can I defend myself from the things that are coming upon the earth rather than drawing closer to the Lord. He said, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As we mentioned before, the powers of the heaven will be shaken because of heaven responding to the activity that's taking place upon the earth. But then, that's the encouraging thing. Then, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When it looked like all is lost, everybody has defected and gone their own way, doing their own thing, whether it be religious or otherwise, where the interest in the things of God have waned to the degree that that which is authentic is being dismissed, brushed away, brushed aside as nothing. Because you understand the persecution of the saints. Persecution of the saints is when it's what they ignore and what they would do against. It's both ways. It's persecution can take place is when we dismiss the value of that which God is speaking. Because it's painful when you're ignored. Have you ever been to a place where people just turn their back? You're talking to them and they're distracted. And in other words, they say, I don't want to hear what you got to say. They ain't got to say anything. You know, I remember one time, person turned their back. They just turned their back. They're letting you know, what do you do that? What are you saying? I'm egging you. What you have to say doesn't matter. Can you imagine if I'm preaching to a people, now I'm preaching to you now, and you're facing me. But suppose everybody turned their back. I'm talking to your back rather than your face. But understand, your attention will determine as to whether I'm preaching to your face or to your back. You see that? But suppose everybody turned their back. They turned their back and they said, look, in other words, I don't care. I'm in the environment which you're speaking, but I don't want to hear what you're saying. And others will say, well, I'd much rather not even be in the environment. But understand what happens. I'm warning you of all these things that's about to take place, but what's your attitude towards the Word of God? Because your attitude towards the Word of God is your attitude towards God Himself. How you accept His Word is how you accept Him who gave the Word. Now, let me finish. I'm almost done, and I'm going to pick this up next time. So what happens? They're at a place, but then the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Suddenly, when they come to the end, so that every heart is given expression to that which is contained within the heart, then God suddenly comes in power and great glory. I believe that that's why it looked like His power is being delayed, because it is being condensed. When He does show up, He's going to really show up. I said, Lord, I want You to raise the dead. I want You to heal the sick. Lord said, no, I'm up to something right now. I'm going to bring concentrated power and glory. I'm putting it all together so when I release it, there will be no question. That is me. Great power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, church, look up. Don't lose your focus. Look up. Yeah, your head's down, but lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws near. We talk about redemption. God's going to cash in on every tear that you shed. Everything that you had to go through, He's counted it all. Every pain, every heartache, every disappointment. The tears, God keep in a bottle. He save our tears in a bottle. It's like a precious ointment. He says, the things that break your heart. He said, I got it all this. I'm holding all this together. And then the Lord says, look up. He said, I'm going to show you that nothing that you've gone through is wasted. None of the efforts, the things you had to deny, the opportunities you had to walk away from, the rejections that you had to suffer, people who walked away from you, people who despised you, the day of judgment. Judgment is a good word for saints. It's a bad word for sinners. Because God will, that will be the recompense of their reward. Whatever person, that's what I say, whatever is wrong in your life now that you have knowledge of, draw near to God. Get away from that stuff. Get away from that stuff. Man, this is too close. Too much is going on to be playing Russian roulette with your future. I may get away. I wouldn't take chances now. Too much is going on. Too many ways to leave here is among us. The suddenness could take place any moment now. Jesus could come back any second. And how will you be found when he returns? So I would say to you that's here this morning under the sound of my voice, you're hearing the word of the Lord now. What do you want God to do? What do you want God to do? You want him to do more than he's already done? What more can he say than to you he has said? What God has said and what God is saying, that's all that God can offer us right now. It is, he said, they've heard the prophet. He said, well, I want someone to just touch, bring some water, put a little water on the lips of my brother. That's Dives. He said, no, they've heard the words of the prophet. They've heard the gospel already. He said, they reject the prophetic. He said, how will you know that they're going to hear one that's come back from the dead? What God has given you is enough for you to come totally in his direction or to reject him completely. And eventually there will be those who will have regrets. They say, you know what? If I had known, this is after it's too late. If I had known then what I know now. That's the bad part about it too. God will show you the truth. When Jesus shows up, truth shows up. And all those little ideas that you had and all the little stuff that you believed and the things that you gravitated towards, he'll show you how futile all that is. Can you imagine that? I said, I wanted to have a good time. And then he said, now here's your good time. Because hell is not going to be a place where you can have fun with all the hellions. That's a lot of folks got the wrong impression of hell. They said, when we get to hell, well, we're going to just party with the hellions. But no, you got your own isolation, your own compartment where you'll be there by yourself. But yet you can see, look at Dives and Lazarus, but you can see those that are enjoying the benefits of heaven. Oh, isn't that miserable? That you can see those that said yes to the Lord and taking full advantage of the benefits and rewards that's theirs. But yet, in your seeing it, you in consolatory confinement and one writer said, they said to the believer, earth is all the hell he'll ever receive. But to the unbeliever, heaven is all the benefits that he is yet receiving. So the exchange is getting your heaven now or getting your heaven later. I got to quit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see where you are in all of this, even in the midst of activities that's taking place today, that we don't have to be fearful because we have eternity awaiting us. So even death cannot frighten us, bring us to the place of being in despair, because your word is so true, and we know that you're up to something that's much greater than we could possibly at this time see. So Lord, I just pray that those that heard this word, they will understand the awesomeness, how awesome you are, that the fear of you will be strong within their hearts. Those that need to repent because of their wayward lives, how sin has deceived them. That's what happened. Deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of that which appears to be so grandiose. But it deceives individuals to leave their inheritance, to embrace whatever may be before them. But Lord, let this be the day of renouncing it all and coming to you with their whole hearts. So move in the hearts of those that they may move in your direction. And then you will receive them with open arms because your desire is to lead many sons to glory. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and you receive the glory now, henceforth, and forevermore. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.